And we are in Ezekiel 34 here today. Ezekiel 34. And we, as we study here, we're in the last third of Ezekiel's prophecies. Oh, by the way, Gordy, I forgot to mention this from last week, but my S is just really popping. I don't know if there's treble you can turn down or something, but I'm trying to go light on the S's. It's like, yeah. All right. But anyway, we're in the last third of Ezekiel's prophecies, and we are in the section that speaks of deliverance from evil for Israel. And at first glance, it would seem odd as we approach this section today because it begins with a woe. And it's like, well, I thought we were done with the woes. And it's a woe to the leaders of Israel. But for God to rid Israel of her leaders is for God to deliver Israel in this point in this of history. Now, the leaders in view here will be referred to over and over again as shepherds, and that kind of threw me off, because the word pastor, which is used in the New Testament of the office of elder, bishop, pastor, is I was thinking of spiritual leaders only. But in fact, in the ancient mind, it would have been exactly the opposite. This idea of a king being the shepherd of his people was all over the Near East and the Middle East. And so that kind of threw me. It's both a political term as well as a religious term, and I believe really both are encompassed here, that the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, are in fact being scolded. But let's read Ezekiel 34 together, and we'll look at this woe that is a blessing for the people. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost, bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep and between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? And to have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the woods and sleep in the safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I am the Lord their God, or I the Lord their God am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in history. We thank you, Father, for how you allow Deuteronomy 28 to play itself out in all of its harshness for judgment of sin in Israel's history. And we thank you, Father, for how the new covenant promises that we see throughout the Old Testament are coming to fruition in this passage and yet in the future. God, we pray that you'd bless our study of these things. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take away all that we need to be more sanctified. Lord, perhaps it is to look forward to you as king, to your son Jesus as our king, to be ruled in righteousness. Father, perhaps it is that we ourselves need to see if we are wicked shepherds in our areas of influence, or if we are the fat sheep that are butting our way around with other people. I pray, God, that you would use your word and use this text, Lord, for whatever you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we begin here, you have outlines in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. God characterizes the royal and spiritual leaders of Israel as shepherds who neglect the flock and feed themselves in verses 1 through 3. Okay, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, we have some introductory stuff to go through here because this text really threw me. What are the shepherds? I immediately thought of spiritual leaders. Okay, and just note what the shepherds are doing in verse number 3. You've got three sources of income from sheep. You've got the dairy income, curds or milk. You've got the wool, and you've got the meat when you butcher, okay? And if you look at verse 3, you eat the fat, there's the dairy, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, there's the meat. So, I mean, you know, they're just talking about the shepherds are fleecing the sheep, so to say. They're being wicked, feeding themselves off of them. And this association of shepherding with kingship is typical in the ancient Near East and the ancient Middle East. Let me just read here from Cooper, it's Walton, as he describes some of these things. The royal authority belonged to God or the gods. This is the ancient mindset. You had this god or you had this pantheon of gods, and they were in authority. The king exercised it on their behalf, on behalf of the gods. The sheep belonged to the divine ruler. The king was the earthly caretaker. The people as a flock were given in trust, and eventually the king was called to account for his exercise of office of shepherd. The judgment against the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34 indicates that the Israelite kings often came up short in meeting the demands of the divine commissioning as shepherds of their people. Now here's some of the, you have the old Babylonian Etana legend, where I'll just read the last part of it. Ishtar was looking for a shepherd and searching high and low for a king. So Ishtar, the god Ishtar, is seeking a shepherd, searching high and low for a king. Do you see the parallel there? A shepherd is a king in that Babylonian text. In an inscription from the Kassite period, the king Kurigalzu II, the shepherd of the Kassites, is his title, who ruled in the second half of the 14th century BC. He adopts the same royal title, presents himself as the benefactor for the Babylonians. Of his land, the gatherer of the scattered people. Okay, so he is the gatherer of those scattered sheep. The Akkadian verb reu, as well as the Hebrew cognate raya, to shepherd, functions often for the verb to rule. To raya is to shepherd, or it is to rule. A Neo-Babylonian proverb states this: a people without a king are like sheep without a shepherd. A similar idea is found in the papyri text from Egypt that states that in the absence of a ruler, the people are like a flock gone astray without a shepherd. Okay, so as I opened this text, I said, oh, there's shepherds, that's my function in the church. This is a message to priests and pastors. But then as we study it out in history, this is a message about kings. This is a message about rulers. And the priesthood in Israel is part of the fabric of the governance of Israel. So we can bring them into this, certainly. Okay, but I think the paradigm is maybe not what we would have thought. Now, what was wrong with the kings of Israel? Turn to chapter 22. Let's just review four quick verses there. As you turn to chapter 22, I will remind you of chapter 7, 23. Verse 23, it says, the land is filled with the cries of blood. That's a description of Israel in this era. Or I will remind you of chapter 11, verse 6, you have multiplied your slain in this city. But if we go to chapter 22, verse number 6, look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. Verse 9, if you are men who slander, in you are men who slander and to cause bloodshed. Look at verse 12, in you they take bribes to shed blood. Look at verse 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. And of course, when we were in chapter 22, we talked about how do you get away with murder? Well, you're the prince. You're the government. You define it to be legal. And that's what these people had done. Why? Verse 27, to get gain. They did it because they could. They killed people because they could. They scattered and persecuted people because they could. This is how the rich behave throughout history. As you hear about poor people fearing the courts, I mean, in our country, unless it's a breaking the law kind of issue, as far as being sued, the poor are never sued because they have nothing to sue for. Not in antiquities. What little the poor had, you sued them for it if you were wealthy enough to get away with it. Okay, so this is ancient Israel. And this is the princes. This is the leaders of Israel. Now, proper shepherd care is illustrated through the metaphor of strengthening, healing, recovering in a spirit of gentleness. This is all a metaphor of leadership. The shepherd is somebody who is gentle. Look at verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. You didn't do the things a shepherd should do. In fact, you caused the problems a shepherd should fix, is what verse number 4 is saying. The Bible has a special heart for the disadvantaged. God has a heart for the disadvantaged. Throughout history, widows have been disadvantaged, especially in the male-centric cultures of antiquities. Widows were at a great disadvantage. Orphans were at a great disadvantage. And God's heart of love for those people, for anyone who is vulnerable, is clear throughout the Bible. Now, as we think about church ministry, who should we have our antenna up for? When you come into Christ's church, you come in to love one another. Okay? But, you know, some people are easier to love than others. Some people just stand out, and they've got personalities where it's just so easy and you're attracted to them. But where should our antenna be? Our antenna should be for those who are disadvantaged, those who would be overlooked. That's God's heart here. Now, heaven forbid you should be like these kings, where God would say, not only have you not sought those who were scattered, you caused it. You drove them away in the way you exercised your office. Or we'll get to the other illustration here of the fat sheep pushing the skinny sheep out of the way. Heaven forbid that you were the fat sheep pushing the skinny, weak sheep out of the way. Okay, but this is God's heart as he's dressing down the rulers of Israel. Let her be here. The result from poor leadership is scattering and a vulnerability to predators, verses 5 and 6. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. This is a literal problem. This is not a metaphor here. The metaphor is the shepherd idea. But the literal problem is you have rulers who have scattered people, and they have literally become prey for the nations. They have literally become prey for the wild beasts, which was a concern in this location, in this era. The people are suffering. The people are dying. And all of this, frankly, is a result of sin in the world. All of this is a shadow of the greater spiritual reality that mankind lives in. It's just these people can appreciate it firsthand because they are physically suffering. They feel the hunger. They know the fear like you and I do not. Sin of rulers, sin in the world has brought this upon them. What are these people hungry for? The Good Shepherd. And that's really the setup, you know, that this text is bringing us to, is the arrival of the Good Shepherd. In verses 9 and 10, God concludes with his outrage here. He says in verse number 9, "Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. You will be judged. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, and I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Okay, so God is just setting this up. He's showing us that there's wickedness in the land, and people are hungry for the Good Shepherd. Let's go to point two here. God presents his ministry with Israel through the metaphor of being the Good Shepherd in verses 11 through 16. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out." Okay, now get this. This is God himself who is going to do this. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples." Incidentally, those cloudy and dark days in Israel, vastly different from here. Okay, a cloudy, dark day, we might get a half inch, an inch of rain. That would be really nice. In Israel, they get rain twice a year, two seasons a year. And when it comes, it's a gully washer. We were surprised. There was just a little chance of shower. And Scotty and I were trying to get into En Gedi. And you go up there to go through this National Park of Israel, and they're like, "Nope, there's a chance of rain today. You can't go." And you're like, "What?" And that's because these dry beds that you see everywhere, when they go, they cut loose. We're talking roads washing out pretty much every year. I mean, they just can't keep roads along the Dead Sea because just such a volume of water. And so when it talks about the sheep being scattered in a cloudy and dark day, okay, we're talking about peril like the United States of America doesn't know. Okay, and it says in verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and on the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down, in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. That's giving them rest, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. That to me almost should be verse 17 if I were dividing out the verses here, because that's moving on to the next thought. But, you know, God is saying, I myself will be the shepherd. Now, you know, as we talk about this metaphor in the Middle East that was broadly known well before this text was written, of kings being shepherds, let's reread Psalm 23, okay? Because the Lord is my shepherd. David is writing this, but he's writing this as a shepherd of Israel. He's talking about what God is as a ruler. But he's also, as he writes this, is he surely not thinking of his own job description of how he should be caring for God's people? Let's just reread that in this light and just to consider it, and then we'll move back into Ezekiel. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wouldn't you love to have a king whose defenses you could trust to always be for you and not against you? Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yeah, you know, Americans, we understand this. I mean, we have been so safe. But to have grown up in a nation that is continually attacked and looted, this would take on a whole new dimension. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just as I study this, I'm like, I can't believe that David, as he wrote about God being the good shepherd, wasn't thinking, and this is how I ought to behave toward my people. I ought to lead them to the green pastures. I ought to give them, I ought to create an environment that makes for prosperity. I ought to make an environment that creates safety for my people. And I just think that those thoughts had to be there as a king, as a shepherd of Israel. Letter A, God will judge between the fat and the weak sheep of the flock as the fat have trampled upon the weak in verses 17 through 19. And of course, in our culture, fat if I said, hey, you're looking really fat today, that would not be a compliment. Okay, we got to get that out of our heads. To be fat is to be well fed. It's to be prosperous, all right? Verses 17 through 19. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And he continues there, and as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Okay? What's going on there? Of course, as we think about feeding sheep here, we think, you know, you almost can't see the sheep because the alfalfa in the United States of America grows so high, okay? The Timothy grasses, all of that, it's all so high. But when you're in the Middle East, you're feeding sheep, it's sand and rock, and here's a little patch of kind of a green over there and kind of a green over there. And as we think of, you know, he leads me to the green pastures, it's not like, you know, southeast Minnesota pastures. It's Middle East pastures. It's where there's sufficient food to eat. Okay, but here come the fat sheep, and they eat up the best because they've got the shoulders and the buttocks to really, you know, get in there and get their space. They get what they want, but that's not enough. As they do it, they're trampling on everything that the weak sheep would eat. They're destroying their livelihoods. It's not enough just to take advantage of other people. It's this desire, this envy, to destroy them in the process. Now, I struggled with the application of this text, the fat sheep and the weak sheep, okay? Because my first inclination was to go after my own wanton materialism, because I am an American and I like things. and I buy things. And how this might ruin the economic circumstances of the poor around us. But then I remembered a social experience that one of our presidents, George H.W. Bush, did on taxation. And he was, you know, he was the no new taxes guy, but he did have a new tax that he tried out. It was called a luxury tax. And it was on yachts. It was the year 1990, I think. It was on yachts costing $100,000 and more on fur coats and a few other luxury goods. Okay, and it was just our government saying, hey, there's some fat cats out there, and we're going to harvest some money off of them. And the expected revenues in a year was $31 million. And I'm like, that's no money to our guy. I don't even know why they were bothering with the law. I mean, it had to cost that to write the law almost. Okay, so they implemented this luxury tax, and it was a failure because that changed behavior. The rich quit buying yachts. And so the realized revenue was only $16 million. But the worst thing was that it shut down businesses. People lost jobs. Middle class people, regular people lost jobs because the rich were no longer spending their money on these luxury goods. And businesses closed up shop. Okay, so, you know, you think about it, in a capitalistic society, we want the rich enjoying their riches, okay? I'm just talking about from an economic standpoint. When King Hussein came to town in Rochester, I talked to people who were waiters and waitresses and sold RVs and stuff like that. I mean, it was a good month or two or whatever, however long he was there. He was got around. Okay, so as I look at this, I'm like, okay, that doesn't fit. That, you know, to sit here and say, you know, spending money on yourself is ruining the life of the poor. I'm sorry, that just doesn't fit. And what I realized here is what it is talking about is these people were typical rich people in antiquities. See, when I shouldn't say in antiquities. I should say throughout history, including modern history. It is no surprise when we send millions and billions of dollars to aid to some country that you'll find stories of some fat cat taking off half of it or all of it for himself. Because throughout the world, that's how the rich get rich. They take advantage of others. And when they see Christians having obedience to the gospel, sharing with the poor, that is so countercultural to what the world knows today and throughout history. And throughout history in particular, it was particularly problematic. Being drawn into legal courts, having yourself sued for all you're worth. You don't have that much, but some rich guy can take it. He takes it and throws you in jail for the rest. So, you know, this wickedness, in other words, you know, my first inclination was, hey, we are materialistic people. Yes. That is a sin. Yes. Okay? But that's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about people who are literally harming the lives of other people. And in the process, fattening themselves, getting what they want, but literally harming the lives of other people. Maybe it would be like you going to work and being a social climber. Where for you to get ahead in your reputation at work, you step on the head of somebody else. That would be a better application of this text. Where, you know, you are happy to, you know, people are there to be used. And then when you're done with them, you drop them. And if it hurt them, all the better. They'll know not to cross you next time. That's the kind of wickedness that is being discussed in this text. Wicked men reigned in Israel. Now, this is talking about the greedy sheep that are being allowed to do this. Greedy sheep are likened to fat rams who push their weight around in the herd. In verses 20 through 24, he says there, verse 21, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns. And scattered them abroad. You see the harm that's happening here? People are leaving Jerusalem. People are scattered because of this wickedness that's going on sheep to sheep. This is no longer just the princes of Israel. These are the wealthy, the fat sheep. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. See, God said, I'm going to step in. I'm going to fix this thing. My servant. You know, first God said, I'm going to do this. And he said, my servant, David's going to do this. Let me just pull here from Cooper. I've got 8 characteristics of this shepherd versus these lazy shepherds. First, he has a special relationship with Yahweh in verse 11 through 16. The shepherd is God, verse 16. But in verses 23 and 24, the shepherd is my servant, David. Who fills that bill? Who is God and yet who is David? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. Okay, Jesus is going to reign. Second, he feeds his sheep, verses 13, 26, and 27. Third, he gathers his sheep together, verses 12 and 13. Fourth, he will reestablish his people peacefully in their land, verses 14 and 15. Fifth, he will rule with justice and compassion, in verse 16. Sixth, he will personally judge his people, verses 17, 20, 22. Seventh, he will be the only true shepherd, verse 23. And eighth, he will mediate a covenant of peace, verse number 25. These sheep are seeking their own way. They are seeking their own gain. Keep in mind this contrast too. We saw this last chapter, chapter 33, verse 31. They hear your words, for with their mouth they show much love, but in their hearts they pursue their own gain. That's a contrast. Loving and pursuing your own gain is a contrast in chapter 33. And as we examine these sheep, we see why. They are butting their way in, they are eating the best and trampling the rest. What kind of gains do people seek among fellow men? Power, influence, attention, fame, monetary advantage, material advantage. You know, one of the things we are concerned about whenever we meet as an assembly of Jesus Christ, a church, on a Sunday morning is, how are we behaving towards one another? That's the heartbeat of the New Testament, is the unity of the church in love. What does it look like to be a fat sheep in a church of Jesus Christ? One who eats all the best food and tramples down the rest for the others. Being a fat sheep, is it the fact that you have personal charisma where you just walk into a room and you rule? Argumentation skills or even belligerence where you're just willing to get into a tussle and so nobody messes with you and anything you want, they're going to back off because you're belligerent. You will start this thing and you will finish it. Intellect. You just simply intimidate people. And even when they're right, you've got enough information, you can wrap them up logically where they don't even know what to think. Political connections within the church. Maybe you're related to someone. Maybe you've been here a certain amount of time. Holding an office. Maybe you're the pastor. Maybe you're a deacon. Maybe you're a teacher. See, many assemblies have people in them. Many churches have people in them around which everyone else tiptoes. Maybe it's just tiptoeing around them concerning a certain subject. But they tiptoe because that's the fat sheep. And she always gets her way. Or he always gets his way. And so we just back off. And when we have a business meeting tonight, and I have a different opinion about something, I don't dare speak up. I have to say I don't see that in our church. Okay? I preach that because it's in the text. And I praise God for the assembly that we have. At the same time, I know my heart is like your heart. And I'm sorry to project my wickedness on you, but everything I do in my life is with mixed motives. I am a sinner, and I cannot claim purity in my actions or in my motives. And so let's allow this text to examine us this morning and to say, hey, where in your heart are you wanting to be the center of attention? Where in your heart are you wanting to be the fat sheep that gets your way? And everybody else just backs off. God will grant Israel, let her be peace. And And I this is my connection here. The fullness of the Deuteronomy 28 blessings will be realized. As I read this passage, my mind goes back to Deuteronomy 28 and the promises for blessing in the land under the Mosaic covenant. That, you know, God said, I'll send rain, your crops will be full, there'll be peace. And I read this section and I'm like, Deuteronomy 28 coming to pass right here. Let's start in verse number 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And I want to talk about that covenant in a bit. And will cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. And of course, we have that song, and I'm thinking of the whole blessings of the Mosaic covenant for obedience coming to pass. Of course, we're going to see that God is going to have to bring this about. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Now, that word covenant of peace, verse 25, is there really any difference between that and what Jeremiah had just been speaking about a few decades earlier, the new covenant? I can't see any. It results in the people of God knowing God and God knowing them. It results in verse 29 and 30 of them bearing no shame in his presence. See, the new covenant, the covenant of peace that Ezekiel talks about, is the same covenant that God made in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when God said to the serpent, her seed will crush your head, enemy of mankind. Okay? It's that promise that the enemy of God, sin, and Satan would be crushed. It brings peace, and it's only new. Why is it new then? if it was in the Garden of Eden, why do we call it the New Covenant? And why do we call the Law of Moses at Mount Sinai, which came later, the Old Covenant? The date of ratification in blood. These are both blood covenants. And the ratification in blood at Mount Sinai was when Moses sprinkled the blood of the bulls on the people, and they said, yes, we swear to do, we enter into this covenant with God. That's the old covenant. And Jesus said when he took the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, the ratification was at the point at which he died for the sins of mankind. So this covenant of peace is the new covenant. It brings peace. It gives man back everything we lost in the Garden of Eden. Fullness, safety, beauty, the presence of God, and to know him and to walk with him. Everything is restored. There should be showers of blessing, full bellies, safety from enemies. Now, both of those ring hollow for you and me, and I'm kind of delighted they do. But, you know, some of you have fasted for health or for prayer. You have done fasts, so you kind of know what it's like to be hungry. But to be forced into hunger, to go hungry for days because you have no options, you have no opportunities, okay? We don't know this. Can you imagine what a person who knows what it's like to go hungry for days feels like when God said, your bellies will be full and you shall never hunger? We don't know what it's like to have our lives hunted. At least I hope you don't. If you do, it's an isolated incident. It's not a national incident. I mean, like these people that Ezekiel's speaking to, they're in exile. They've had loved ones killed by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. The history of Israel has involved multiple atrocities. And to know what it's like to be hunted, to fear for your life. And I'm not talking about just a psychological worry. I'm talking about a real presence of an enemy who wants to kill you. God said, there'll be safety from enemies. You'll lie down in peace. I'll make you to lie down. I'll make you to rest. I'm glad that we don't know firsthand hunger and danger like that. But those are physical shadows of the greater spiritual realities. God is spirit. The greatest reality in the universe is spiritual. Okay? This greater spiritual reality that we are estranged from God and in a sin-cursed world. To hunger and to have a promise of fullness, that is a shadow of what God is giving us when he gives us himself through Jesus Christ. So what we've studied today is a woe against leaders, the leaders of Israel. But for Judah, it's an announcement of deliverance. This is good news. Now, a couple of applications as we wrap up. Application number one, how would you like your elimination to be the equivalent of deliverance for others? For God to say, I'm going to annihilate this person from the face of the earth, and for others to be, oh, thank you. Lord, I should not rejoice over the fall of my enemies, but I do need to thank you that he's gone. I do need to thank you that she's gone. Serving this congregation as a pastor, it would be a grief to me now, as well as in the judgment of God, to have my ministry and my life characterized this way. How about your parenting? How about your leadership at work or at school? How about your participation in the local church? And again, I can't see anyone serving here in a self-gratifying way, but again, we just want this text to examine us. Because I also cannot believe that anyone serves God with pure motives 100%. I think we all suffer from egos, from angers. Suffer? Abuse? I don't know what you want to call it. But we are wicked, and we need to be cleansed. And that's what God's word is supposed to do. If you have reduced Jesus Christ or his church into being your means to some other end that serves you, this text is an opportunity to see yourself as the fat shepherd or the fat sheep. You know, the other thing that comes to my mind is this. A lot of what this text talks about, we can't relate to. We dwell in safety. But Americans are increasingly fearful. I see things in different arenas of the press, both the liberal press as well as the conservative press, as there are concerns about our government, curious ammunition purchases by curious departments of governance, data gathering tactics, IRS selecting certain groups and treating them abusively. And of course, in a democracy, that a representative democracy, that's all to be taken care of in its own arena. But your chief lesson in all of this, if wicked things do come out of our governance, if wicked things do happen, your chief lesson in all of it, and my chief lesson, is that we desire to be ruled in righteousness. We desire a king, a benevolent king, a benevolent dictator, if you will, who calls the shots perfectly every time, whose motives are pure all the time. And there is one king who can rule over us in such a way, and that's the King Jesus Christ. You will have a king on the throne who not only is fair, who not only is right, but he loves you and he died for you. Can you imagine? He died for you. He condescended from godness and he took on flesh. He took on the form of creature. And then he died for you. There can be no greater ruler. For all of eternity, he's yours. And for all of eternity, fullness in his presence, safety in his presence. That's going to be the chief lessons. If things go south for us in our governance, may we hunger all the more for the solution. And it will not be a political candidate. It will be the arrival of Jesus on the throne of David. Christ died for your sins this morning. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you actively done what the Bible says is required to enjoy Jesus as your King eternally? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You have a decision to make. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope you have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has never trusted Christ as his or her Savior, that this would be the morning that they do so. That they would trust Christ. That they would experience salvation as he provides. God, I also pray that you would bless our own walk and our own behavior. God, examine us with your word this day. You have spoken of shepherds who do not feed the sheep and care for the sheep, but they feed off of the sheep and scatter them. Lord, I pray that that all of us who are in any position of leadership and service would examine ourselves. And Father, as we've read about the fat sheep and the fat rams that are bullying their way among your people, I pray we would examine ourselves. And that, Father, you would cleanse us and sanctify us. We ask this of your graciousness toward us. We ask this in the name of the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen.